So 1 Samuel chapter 2, and for the congregational reading, we'll read verses 12 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. The Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli," we can read together, "were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and to all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came, and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us around your word here tonight. We thank you for Bible Baptist Church, and we thank you that we can open up your word and learn from it. We do just pray that you just be with us during this time, especially as our pastor is away. We thank you that the work can continue to go forth as an assembly, and we just pray that you give us understanding and that you be glorified through all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So maybe a passage that you're familiar with. Likely you're familiar with the passage that comes after this, when Samuel was underneath the watch of Eli, and the Lord was calling Samuel. So this happens a little before then. But the context of 1 Samuel here is that the period of the judges are coming to a close, and Samuel is ultimately going to be the last good judge. And as you can see in the passage we read, they're in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. And if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3, we see a little bit more of the context before we get to this verse. It says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." So the passage we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we have Hophni and Phinehas, who were the priests. Their father Eli was the high priest that was watching over things at the tabernacle. And Lord willing, if I'm able to preach another message on Sunday, tonight I'm planning on focusing on the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and on Sunday I'll focus on Eli, their father. So if there's things you think I would be touching on, we'll be getting to some of those items on Sunday. But with that context, we have two sons going through here. As I mentioned, Hophni and Phinehas. And this isn't a very good testimony of them, obviously. And as we go through this, I believe there's at least seven. I'm going to point out seven items where the Lord has issues with Hophni and Phinehas. He has problems with what's going on and how they're conducting their service. In verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." So the first thing we see here is that these sons of Eli, they're not considered good men, but sons of Belial. Typically, when you see that, it's usually referring back to idol worship or not following the Lord. And the word literally means worthless. And so these men, these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't considered men of the Lord or sons of the Lord. They were considered sons of Belial. So they were not walking in the right way. They were although they were priests, they didn't have the Lord as their focus. The second thing in that same verse, you see the second thing that the Lord would have issue with, and that is that they knew not the Lord. Obviously, for those of us here, we know that's a big deal. So not only were they sons of Belial, but they also did not know the Lord. which may strike us as odd on the surface because they were sons of the high priest Eli. So the scripture doesn't tell us whether or not Eli didn't teach them or what Eli might have done right or done wrong, but the fact remains that they did not know the Lord. They were going through the motions as a priest, but they did not know the Lord. And so obviously this is a critical part for a priest. You'd expect a priest to have this taken care of, and a man wouldn't desire to be a priest. Obviously they were in the priestly line, so it followed down, but Eli had put them in positions to act as priests and before the people, as we see here as well. The passage itself, though, focuses more on the idea of service, though. If we look at verse 13, it says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." Now, in this passage from 13 to 16, actually all the way to 17, we see the phrase which starts, it says, 13, "and the priest's custom with the people." We see that these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, had elevated custom above God's word. They had placed it to a level that was benefiting themselves. And actually, they were putting their custom into a position to be robbers or thieves, to steal things that didn't belong to them. Now, if you haven't read through Leviticus or put the pieces together, at first glance, reading through this passage, I mean, we get to verse 16 and see how when they're forcing, we can see there's something that sounds a little wrong there. But let's look back at Leviticus here in chapter 7. The context of what we're reading about here is a peace offering where the people would bring various types of offering to the Lord out of thankfulness or to perform a vow for different reasons. But so this would be above and beyond the sin offering or the burnt offering. But in chapter 7, if you look at verses 30, you know, read through 34, it says, "His own hands shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel." So what we see in this passage here is that when the peace offering is brought, that certain portions of the offering is given to the Lord, and then a portion of the meat offering is actually given to the people that provide the offering itself, for him and his family. And if they couldn't eat all of that, they would then also provide for someone else. And if at the end of the day there was any food left over, they would actually provide that, and that would be burnt up as well. So nothing would be left over or left to spoil. And depending upon what kind of offering it was related to the peace offering would determine whether or not they had to eat it within one day or 2 days, typically. And so what we see here, though, is that a portion of the offering was given to the priests, Aaron's sons in the priestly line. And that was, as we see here, we see here in verse 30, it says, "The fat with the breast it shall be bring, that the breast may be weighed for a wave offering before the Lord." And it says, "And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'." And then also we see later on, in verse 33, "shall have the right shoulder for his part." So there's two pieces of the offering that would be for Aaron's sons in the priestly line. That would be the right shoulder and the breast of the offering. And so if we go back to our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we look at verse 13 again, and read these two verses in mind of what we just read in Leviticus chapter 7, it says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething," in other words, boiling, "with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so that they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." So anytime someone brought up a peace offering, rather than taking the portion of the meat that belonged to them, the breast and the shoulder, they stuck their flesh hook into the pot, whatever kind of pot it was, and they brought up whatever meat it was, that's what they took. So one of the first things we see here, when they elevated their custom above God's word, they were actually stealing portions of the meat that didn't belong to them. They belonged to the offerers. And so they were stealing from the Israelites that were bringing offerings. And also keep in the back of the mind here as well, is that these people were bringing this for good tidings for the Lord. And here when they were coming, they were being robbed. But it doesn't stop at this either. Verse 15, "And before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as they should thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" So we see another part of this as well. So turn back to Leviticus chapter 3. In Leviticus, we have a couple spots that talks about the peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 3, talks about three different animals that can be provided for the peace offering. If we look at verses 1 through 5 to start with, it says, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Then we go through as well for the other two meats. And if you look down on verse 16, it says, "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by a fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's." So we turn back to our verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and now we go back to verses 15 and 16. We see, again here to read that, it says, "Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So what Hophni and Phinehas were doing is that rather than taking the fat portions and allowing that to be sacrificed or burnt up on the offering on the altar, they were taking and demanding meat with their servants before the fat was taken away. So they're actually taking the fat with the meat that they're taking away. And so not only were they stealing meat that didn't belong to them and taking the portions that were assigned to them, they were taking things from the Lord as well. So taking from the Lord's people and from the Lord himself. Now you might be curious, the fat that this is referring to is not necessarily the fat that's around the skin, it's around the inward parts and things like that. But the point of the matter is that, as it says in Leviticus chapter 3, is that all the fat is the Lord's. And so here we have in the passage, in verse 16 again, it says, "And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth." So there's a lot of Israelites that came up, and they knew how it was supposed to happen. They knew that the fat belonged to the Lord. And so when they confronted the servants of the priest, And they said, no, this isn't how it's supposed to work. God's word says do this, but you're saying do that. They said, it doesn't matter. We're going to take this by force if you don't give this to me. So you can see the corruption that's going on here with Hophni and Phinehas, and how they're elevating the customs that they've created above God's word, and it is really superseding it. And because they're doing that, they're taking what is belonging to the offerer, and they're also taking what belongs to God as well. And we see the result of this in verse 17. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So because of Hophni and Phinehas, what they were doing and how they were turning the Lord's peace offering upside down, people actually despised or abhorred coming and even offering the peace offerings, which the Lord asked them to do. And so rather than have this being a joyful time and showing how the people are reconciled to the Lord and things are right, it actually starts driving the people away from the Lord. So you can see the impact that these two men are having on the men of Israel. So what we see here for verses 13 through 17, we see two more items that issues that the Lord has with Hophni and Phinehas. So first of all, sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord, and then they're elevating custom above God's word to steal. In verse 18, we see, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Now, at first glance, you might say, okay, well, I thought we were reading about Hophni and Phinehas. What does Samuel have to do with this? One of the things that you'll notice if you read through the first three or four chapters of 1 Samuel is that there's a stark contrast between Samuel's family and Samuel and Eli and his family. So typically what Samuel's doing is in contrast to what Hophni and Phinehas is doing. So we just got done reading a passage about how Hophni and Phinehas were not serving the Lord correctly. But then we see in verse 18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. So the comparison is that Samuel, little old Samuel, who's only a child, he's doing what the Lord asked to do. He's worshiping and ministering and taking care of serving the Lord as he's supposed to. But this is in contrast to what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. So Hophni and Phinehas weren't serving the Lord, but instead were serving themselves. So we see the contrast between what Samuel, how he was ministering before the Lord, but they were not. And then also in the last part of verse 18, it says, a child girded with a linen ephod. And so at first glance, this might not seem like a whole lot, but first of all, let me describe what an ephod is. So this definition comes out of the American Tract Society dictionary. It says, an ornamental part of the dress worn by the Hebrew priests. It is worn above the tunic, and the robe was without sleeves and open below the arms on each side, consisting of two pieces, one of which covered the front of the body and the other the back, joined together on the shoulders by golden buckles set with gems, and reaching down to the middle of the thigh. A girdle was interwoven with it, by which it was fastened around the body. And then there was two kinds of ephods, one plain of linen, which it seems like it refers to what Samuel was wearing, for the priests, and another embroidered, which sounds like it's a little fancier, for the high priests. So I believe what we're seeing here in 1 Samuel 2:18 is that Samuel, in contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel was wearing the linen ephod like he was instructed to, but Hophni and Phinehas were not. I believe there's also evidence for this. If you look at a little bit later here and look at same chapter here, chapter 2, in verses 27 and 28, it says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So this is a rebuke that Eli is getting, and it seems here that Hophni and Phinehas weren't wearing the ephod like they're supposed to be, and I believe what this really comes down to is that these men were not doing as God instructed. So God instructed them that you need to sacrifice this way. You need to do things this way. You need to wear this types of clothing, and they weren't doing that. I don't believe we're shown here what they were wearing, So maybe the plain ephod wasn't enough for them. But they weren't following the Lord's commands, and I believe that's the point we need to get out of that. The seventh point here actually shows up a little bit later in the second chapter here, in verse 26. But let me read a little bit more for context. So in verse 22 it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against a brother, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So I believe here, actually the sixth item here, is that in verse 22 we see that they were laying with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it sounds like they were committing immoral acts with these women who came to serve at the tabernacle. Now, so obviously that in itself, any form of fornication or anything, is definitely not something that should be associated with anybody, let alone a priest or a man of God. And this has even a higher level of problem to it, because at least one of them, if not both of them, were married. If we turn another two chapters forward here in chapter 4, in verse 19, we see, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, and when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. So we find here in chapter 4 that at least Phinehas, if not Hophni, was also married. So they were committing immoral acts with the women sitting outside the tabernacle, and these were married men. So this is just another issue that the Lord is having with Hophni and Phinehas, who are supposed to be the Lord's priests, so they're supposed to be ministering before the Lord, and serving God, and also acting on the people's behalf. And then one last thing we see in verse 26, it says, of chapter 2, it says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So as I mentioned before, we see contrasts. So as we got the picture here going through with the offerings and the sacrifices, we can see how the people were frustrated with Hophni and Phinehas. And then also, when Eli was confronting his sons here, in verse 24, Eli says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." So you compare that to verse 26, when it says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So they were not, so really, I believe here, one of the issues, the last issue that I'm pulling out here that the Lord had with Hophni and Phinehas, is that they did not seek godly favor with God and with men. They actually were only concerned with themselves. They didn't care what the Lord thought. They didn't care what other men thought. And this isn't about pleasing men. That's not what this is about, but this is about pleasing men in a godly way, having a good godly repertoire with them. And so Samuel did, but Hophni and Phinehas did not. So we see here, as it comes down to, is that we have God dealing with Hophni and Phinehas. In verses 23 through 25, we see here, it says, just read this again, it says, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." So all these people were coming in and telling Eli all the bad things that were happening. Verse 25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" So here we have a warning coming from Eli to his sons. And his warning is based on this. It says, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him." So the judge would have been, in this case here, also would have been Eli, the high priest, the individual who was offering sacrifices. So if a man sinned against a man, the individual that would be entreating or acting on behalf and trying to cover up his sins or with the atonement of the sacrifice would be the judge. So what He says, that's covered, and you understand that. But he says that there's more to this. He says, if you continue on, he says, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? So in other words, if the person doing the entreating on another man's behalf, like the priests, if they do wrong, who's going to offer a sacrifice on their behalf? Who's going to step in between them and the Lord? And so really Eli's saying, you better watch out. There's no one looking out for you here. And so we have Eli warning. And then we also have a warning. The Lord gives a warning as well through Samuel. If we look at Samuel chapter 3 and 3:14, the Lord speaks through a vision with Samuel. This is probably a passage you're familiar with. But within the vision, the Lord says to Samuel, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So the offerings that are being done, the priests are offering it, but they're not doing any good. They're not covering, they're not putting that temporary covering on it that ultimately will be fulfilled with Christ. And so God is now warning Eli and his household through Samuel. And this also needs to pass on as well. And then ultimately, we have the just execution on these warnings from God himself. If we look at chapter 4 and verse 1 for a little context, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So we have this battle that's going to be going on. And in verse 11, we see one of the results of that. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So here we have warnings from God through Eli and also through Samuel with a vision, and there's not any repentance. And we see, if you turn back to chapter 2, the very end, the 25 there, that verse that we didn't quite finish, it says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. See, they didn't know the Lord. They weren't taking the Lord seriously. So you have Eli saying, if you don't take care of this, the Lord's going to take care of you. And they're like, yeah, right, who's the Lord? Even though they're the priests offering sacrifice. So they weren't heeding the warnings, and because of that, the Lord ultimately ended up dealing with Hophni and Phinehas. So at this point, I want to go into some personal application, because I believe there's at least 7 applications that we can get out of this as a congregation that's here. So first of all, as we saw in verse 12, we saw that they knew not the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas knew not the Lord. So the first thing we need to know is that it's important to know the Lord. We can't expect to serve Him if we don't know Him. And we see that everywhere in today, where we see a lot of people trying to serve the Lord, but they're not really saved. Or people that don't even have any clue, and they're trying to serve, and they think they're doing good things, and then ultimately at the end, that'll weigh out. But we know that that doesn't work. You can't earn your way to salvation. But you have these men, these sons of Eli, that they were serving the Lord, but since they didn't know the Lord, they ended up with a lot of wrong results. So all the things that the domino from here shouldn't become a surprise to us. Because as the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. We shouldn't be surprised at anything else we read there. That as soon as they start falling away and they're elevating tradition above God's word, we know the reason for that, because they don't have any respect for God. They don't have respect for the Lord. They don't know the Lord. The next thing I believe we can gather out of this is that they're elevating tradition or their own customs over God's word. And they're doing that because they wanted to get what they wanted to out of service. So they said, service is for us, not for God. So we need to take away from that and recognize when we serve the Lord, we're not serving ourselves, we're not serving God to serve ourselves, we're serving to serve the Lord. And if we get something out of that, that's only just extra out of that. But really, our whole goal in serving is serving the Lord. And if we elevate anything else above that, we're missing the whole point of service. So we can benefit from it. And remember here, it's not like the Lord wasn't taking care of Aaron's sons, the priestly line, because they did. Every time an offering came in, they were supposed to get the breast and the right shoulder. But they weren't happy with that. They wanted something else. They wanted the choice meat or whatever they could get their hands on. And if you read out through Samuel, I think you can discern from the passage that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were fat men. a couple times it's alluded to. So I believe that they were more interested literally in their belly and satisfying their belly than they were the Lord. And so our goal is to worship and to benefit the Lord and not us. And so we need to be careful that we don't look at our service and say, what can we get out of it? But instead we should be saying, what is the Lord getting out of this? And not also going through service and saying, okay, I did that, checkbox, taken care of. But we need to be going through and serving the Lord as much as He wants us to, and as those opportunities come upon us, we need to look at those as opportunities to serve the Lord and not serve ourselves and see what we can get out of it. The next thing I think we can get out of this as well is that we saw, if you look back in verse 17, it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. We see here that our attitude and our approach to service can be either a hindrance or a help to others. This is very important because, you see, when we're doing service, we're not doing service in a vacuum. Sure, we're doing it for the Lord, but there's other people, when we do service, it affects other people. So if we're not doing it with the right heart, not only are we not doing just service to the Lord, we're affecting other people that might be impacted by that. So, and here, in verse 17, it says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They despised the offering of the Lord. That wasn't the intention of that. And so really, when they're despising something of the Lord, that's not positive for the Lord. That's sinning against the Lord when you abhor something that's His. And so, really, our service, if we do it incorrectly or take the wrong approach to it, we can actually cause other people to sin because they don't want to come to church or they don't want to do this or they don't want to serve. So we got to be careful that our service does not hinder other individuals as well. So I believe that's the third thing we can gather out of that. A fourth thing is that just like Hophni and Phinehas elevated their traditions above the Word of God, their customs, we need to make sure that we're constantly checking our traditions and our customs that we're doing, comparing them against God's Word to make sure they're not contradicting. To make sure that we're not elevating something up because we're like, you know, this feels good. I'm getting a lot out of this now. Or you know what? I enjoy coming more now. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about serving the Lord. So we need to be checking things. I'm not saying that we're doing things necessarily wrong, but we need to be constantly checking things that aren't necessarily in God's Word. And just because they're not in God's Word doesn't mean it's a license to do that. And on the same side, if there's something that contradicts it, we definitely need to chuck it sooner than later. So we need to make sure we're constantly checking our traditions and make sure they're not contradicting God's Word. The fifth thing is that just like we saw that Hophni and Phinehas were not taking the Lord's instruction seriously with wearing the ephod, but Samuel was, we need to make sure that we're taking God's words and instruction literally, because He expects us to. He expects His priests to follow the instructions exactly. So although we're not instructed to wear ephods, even though we're considered priests now, we have many explicit instructions in the New Testament of what we're supposed to follow, and even things that carry over from the Old Testament. So we need to make sure that if God's Word says that we need to do it, we need to follow it exactly. It's not something to be treated allegorically. God expects us to read His Word, to understand His Word, and to take His instruction literally. The sixth thing is that, as we saw in verse 26, it says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. This is a positive commendation to Samuel and a condemnation against Hophni and Phinehas. And that is that godly service can result in both favor to the Lord and also to fellow men. So as I mentioned earlier, is that we shouldn't be searching and seeking to win favor with men necessarily just to get their praise, but we should be doing godly things so that they appreciate us for the godly things that we're doing and that they have godly respect for us, not something of the world. But our goal should be is that we should want to have a result that we have favor with man and God. And then lastly here is that as we saw with Hophni and Phinehas, they got warnings, but ultimately the Lord took care of them, and that God will only put up with so much inappropriate service and disobedience. And so at a certain point, He's just going to say enough is enough, especially for individuals that are serving directly on His behalf. But these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, these are the Lord's representatives. And the Lord couldn't let this go on forever. And it did go on for a certain point of time. But at a certain point, the Lord says, you know what? I've been long-suffering enough. I've given you enough warnings. And if you're not going to take care of this, I'm going to take care of this. And that's what He did here. So we're no different here. Is that if we have super service opportunities and we don't do it correctly, we take the wrong approach about it, and we ultimately end up having other people sin or put stumbling blocks in their way, the Lord's going to take care of that. And it might not be necessarily through death like he's doing here for Hophni and Phinehas, but he may take those service opportunities away. And he may put a bunch of things in your pathway. So questions I think we need to walk away from this is how is the Lord asking you to serve? What kind of service has he put you as a priest in to serve him? And are we going about it correctly? Are you doing his service how he wants you to? And if you can't answer those questions clearly, I challenge you to pray about it, because the Lord gives us clear direction in how to serve him. And a lot of it is about attitude. A lot of it is recognizing it's not about us, but it's about the Lord. And if you can't get those aspects down, if you're showing up here so you can get something out of this, then that's not the right attitude. So you've heard pastors say many times before, when you come to church, what did the Lord get out of the service? Not what did we get out of the service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word here. We thank you for the truth that we can learn from Hophni and Phinehas. And sometimes the easiest way to learn truth is an example is what not to do. And so, Lord, we just pray that we learn from these examples of error and things that you had problem with, that we would learn from them and move in the right direction and serving you appropriately. We do thank you for our salvation, and that we know that since we are saved, those of us that are, that we can serve you, that you have those works set out before us. But just because you have those works doesn't mean that we're going to automatically do them in a way that pleases you. We just pray that we take your service seriously and that we would keep you in front of us for the service at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.